Let us turn for our scripture reading to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I've got that listed wrong in the bulletin. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we'll read the whole third chapter, which is not long. But we've been moving kind of slowly through the first two chapters, and we'll pick up our speed a little bit this morning with this third chapter. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, and there was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, Here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went out and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do something in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. He answered, Here I am. He said, What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you. Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. May the Lord bless this reading to our good understanding. When I came to church this morning, I grabbed a different water bottle than normal. I took a sip right at the hour, 11 o'clock, and behold, the water tasted stale. And I thought to myself, you know, I tend to have these water bottles all over the place, Susan knows. Every once in a while, she counsels me on how I ought to have fewer or put them in better places. But this one, evidently, I hadn't used it in a while, and the water was stale. And I thought I was going to go with it, and I thought, Dick, there's a water fountain right out there that tastes good. Just go dump the old water and get the fresh stuff so that you can enjoy the water that you're drinking. There's a beauty to purity. There's a loveliness when the things that we eat and drink, when they don't have bad taste to them, when they're not poor in their purity. And so it is with the Word of God. The Word of God is not impure, but our lives are. And when the Word of God touches them, when we have the Word of God in our lives, we see that it's a beautiful thing. Are you aware, though? That's the question. Are you aware of how much you need the Word of God? Are you aware of how dependent you are and how empty your life is without the Word of God? Are you lively enough as a Christian that when you've skipped your devotions or when you've skipped reading your Bible, that your life begins to feel stale, a little bit like that water that I had earlier? This stuff tastes good, but that other stuff tasted kind of yucky. Are you aware, though, of those things? Well, we see here that this scarcity of the Word of God is a picture of Israel in this day. And then, at the same time that Israel was having difficulties, God began to work and bring about the circumstances for a revival of the Word of God. And he did this mainly through bringing about or establishing this young boy, Samuel, as a prophet in Israel. And it was really an amazing thing. So we're going to look at this text. First of all, we're going to look at the unawareness or the dullness of Israel, as they had need of the Word of God, but they didn't really notice it. They didn't really think about it. I think our nation today is very much like that. Churches like ours, some other Reformed churches, some other evangelical churches are more aware of it. But most of the culture just doesn't really see the necessity of the Word of God in their lives. So we're going to look at the unawareness or the ignorance of our day and of the text here, and then we're going to see how the Lord provided the Word of God through Samuel, and then we're going to look at the actual prophecy that Samuel uttered that was terrifying to the family of Eli. But Eli was not unaware of it at the same time. So let's first of all look at the ignorance of Israel. Last week we covered the iniquity of Hophni and Phinehas. And we looked at that, we turned it over slowly, we didn't rush past it. And very often in this world, when evil things come to pass, people want us to hurry past them and not really deal with them. They want us to heal the wound of our sin quickly or easily. But the Bible, we notice, often deals with these things. And here we were told that Hophni and Phinehas were so wicked. Not only were they stealing from the altar, not only were they stealing meat, you know, some of the meat was destined for the priests, for the care and the livelihood of the house of Levi and the house of Aaron. But these two sons of Samuel were making a business out of robbing the offerings that were brought to the Lord, taking more than they were due, because they were gluttonous. They had a zeal for everything beyond that which the Lord had given them. And so that was going on. But even worse than that, they had begun to seduce the women of Israel. This past week, there was a story that came out about one of the Scottish churches where one of the ministers had committed suicide last spring. And in some ways, the church over there had tried to sweep that under the rug. But it came out this week. There's a blog in North Carolina run by two women. I don't think they're especially conservative. But they had heard about this situation in the Isle of Lewis, and they had heard that the wife of the pastor, what happened was the pastor the pastor was found out to have committed adultery, much like Hophni and Phinehas here. And as it came out then, the story was originally through the wife of the pastor who brought accusations against the other women, her husband and the other women. And as that story developed, the people on Lewis, many of them were censored and became mean to the wife, blaming her for creating the kind of home environment that led her husband then to go commit adultery. Evidently, the society over there on Lewis, they kind of went with that story. And then here there are these two women in North Carolina who they have this blog, and they're fairly good investigators. And so 8 months after this happened over in Scotland, they come out with this big story with all the details. And one of the Scottish church in which this happened, they were more mad at the women over here in North Carolina than they were at the details of what happened over there. But it's in God's amazing providence. He brings out through these American women and their concern for women. They're more feminist or semi-feminist, as far as I can see. But the Scottish church over there had basically controlled their environment because they were able to bring about some kind of censure or some kind of rebuke to people that were talking about the story over there. And if anything, the people over there that were in favor of this kind of thing, they would have been more in favor of feminism too. But now the Lord works in mysterious ways. He raises up these quasi-feminists here in America, and that now the Scottish church is having a problem. How do they get these women to stop covering this story, you know? And they're not going to. And the Lord is, it's as if the rocks have cried out, and now the story is has new legs over there in Scotland. But that's the kind of society that existed in the days of Hophni and Phinehas. People were not really sharp ethically. They were not really sensitive morally. And so these things were going on. Now the root cause or the root reason for their lack of sensitivity was that there was a shortage of the word of God in that day. There was no prophet in Israel to bring the word of God, to apply the word of God to the people of God. And so there was great laxity. And we see this even in the life of Eli, don't we? He is reproved here in the text that we read, where it says in verse 13, regarding the curse that God was going to bring against him, he says, because his sons made themselves vile, and Eli did not restrain them. Eli's heart had grown dull. Now, as the story develops, we see that Eli was not a totally dumb man. He was not totally insensitive to the Spirit of God. It's Eli who realizes after Samuel comes to him three times, it's Eli who realizes that this is the word, that this is the Lord calling this boy. So it seems to me like Eli, as his character is revealed in the scriptures, it seems like Eli is one of those people who learned a lot about the Lord at one point in his life. It seems like Eli at one point was a much better high priest than he was later on in life. But as often happens, we grow accustomed to these things. And we grow accustomed to the Lord. And we begin to be less zealous to apply the word of God to our lives, to work for a gospel and kingdom. And so we begin to let the vitality of our faith slip away from us. Eli is definitely a mixed character in this whole thing. But what we see here is that Eli himself was part of this shortage of the word of God. And we see the people of God, because of this, had been led to a great affliction. In this we see, and not only do we see this in Hophni and Phinehas and Eli, but we even see it ironically in young Samuel. who the Lord, the very God of gods, the God, the Jehovah God, was speaking to him. And he did not know who it was. He thought it was Eli's voice. He never made that mistake again after this night, because God came in and blessed him. But this is just, I like the fact that Samuel didn't know what was going on, because this shows that God's revelation, God's word, is not dependent upon men. It's not dependent upon our sharpness or our alertness. No, God's word comes from God. And when God wants us to understand what's going on, then God makes it clear for us. This also is an illustration of how man is dull unless God opens our eyes. All of us need God to open our eyes more and more and more as we go on through life. And it shows us that the Word of God is sharper and active than any two-edged sword. When the Word of God comes into Samuel, it really raises Samuel up, and Samuel becomes a great prophet of the Lord. He's almost alone in Israel at that time in terms of his vitality and truth, but he survives that way because the Word of God has come to him, and the Word of God has made him alive. So we see, first of all, then, the dullness of Israel, and we can definitely apply that to our nation. I mean, there are so many themes that even today some people are articulating about the importance of the Lord. Even President Trump has begun to say lately, he's begun to say more and more about the Lord. We need to pray for President Trump. He seems to be in the midst of an awakening himself. He has said a number of times lately, America does not worship government. America worships God. Well, you see, that's the nub of the issue. So much of our nation has been worshiping government. So much of our nation is looking to government to supply all their needs. They're looking to government as a kind of God. And it's a rough government that they have sometimes met, but that's what they've been calling out for. And so we in America are very much like the Israelites at this time. We find the high priests of our land committing crimes like Hophni and Phinehas, but we don't really understand it. We don't understand the context of it. May God bless us so that we may, like he blessed in this case with Eli and Samuel. So first of all, we see this gross ignorance based upon a shortage of the Word of God. Next, we see that God is working despite this ignorance, and it's the story of God using this child, Samuel, to be a blessing. I love the fact in verse 3 that it says, this is chapter 3, verse 3, it says, and it came to pass at that time, and there are about four conditions here. First, while Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes had become so dim that he couldn't see. Secondly, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark was. That's what I wanted to focus on. Thirdly, while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. Well, I love that phrase, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle. The lamp of God in the tabernacle was supposed to burn night and day. And the Levitical priests were supposed to keep it filled with oil so that it would not go out. It symbolized the fact that the light of God came from without the seventh day, from without the temple, from without the place where God would meet them for worship. And that light of God would so enlighten the nation that it would be the most enlightened nation in all the world. So the image of light and the heart of the temple and this little lamp, which of course the whole nation couldn't see, but this little light was symbolic of the necessity of the light of God. And so it says here, in these dark days of Israel's history, yet before the light had gone out in the tabernacle, God raised up these circumstances that led to an awakening then in Israel. And so what this shows is that God God is not ignorant. God knows all that's happening. And before the light went out, before the Levitical priests just forgot to light the lamp anymore because they didn't care, that's much the way America's going. That America, we almost don't know what the Constitution is anymore. We don't realize the lamp that's there. We're forgetting to put the oil in the lamp, and we're forgetting to do that. Even many conservatives today, they're crying out, "We need the Constitution. We need the Constitution." They forget, though, that the Word of God, that the existence of Jehovah, is underneath. It's the underpinning of the Constitution. And if the people of the land, if they neglect these things, if nobody salutes the Constitution, then the Constitution might as well not be there. We don't have any. The First Amendment, freedom of speech and these kinds of things, and the Second Amendment, the right that we have to protect ourselves, these things are not ensconced in the power of God. They're on a piece of paper. If nobody salutes the piece of paper, they're worthless. We can become a nation of tyranny overnight. And even conservatives are. They want us to salute the Constitution, and at the same time, they forget to call upon the name of the Lord, who gives us the strength of knowledge to know why these things are important. And so God had foreordained that at the very time that that Israel was becoming weak, that he would raise up this lad. Now it says in verse 7 that this is regarding Samuel. It says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So Samuel had two levels of ignorance here, an experiential ignorance of God and an ignorance of the word of God. Now Samuel, at this point in his life, he seems to be like many covenant kids that see and hear the significance of the Lord, but they are not fully apprised. Their hearts are not fully enlightened. And we don't have an analysis here of exactly what this means. I mean, at the least, it means that Samuel was not aware of what it meant to be a prophet. And he was at least naive to that. But it also seems that he didn't know that God was calling him. He was a child who was growing. And he was learning more things as he went along. And the Lord had more things to reveal to Samuel about himself, about his real existence, about his power, about the fact that he could affect Samuel's life. There was an intimacy with God that was yet waiting for Samuel, and he was at the threshold of that knowledge on this day. So he didn't really know the Lord deeply, and he didn't know the Word of God deeply. But these things were coming. And then in verse 8 and 9, it says that Eli perceived that God was speaking to Samuel. Now, as I said earlier, this means that Eli had to have a certain amount of real spiritual knowledge before this time. He wasn't super sharp, but at the same time, he was not completely dumb. And so the third time the little Samuel comes to him in the night, and this must have been kind of humorous. I mean, the boy, think about the boy and think about the old man. The boy keeps getting woken up and he hears this voice and he goes to the only place where there's a voice, the possibility of a voice. He's sleeping. He's living with Samuel, with Eli in his house. And he keeps saying to the old man, you called me. And Eli says, go back to bed, boy. You know, what are you doing? All of a sudden, then it pops into Eli's head. Wait a minute. This may indeed be the Lord. And so he gives Samuel those fateful words. Next time you hear a voice, say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. The Hebrew term for the prophets of Israel in Hebrew was they were called the Aved Yahweh. Aved means servant. So the servant of the Lord, the Aved Yahweh. And it's lovely here that Eli resources those terms. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. And so one of the first, you know, we tell our children oftentimes it's important that you do exactly what we say. And Samuel, Eli exhorted Samuel, when you hear that voice again, this is what you say. And blessed be the name of the Lord when Samuel is awakened again. He remembers what Eli has said and he repeats verbatim what Samuel told him to say. Lord, speak, Lord, your servant hears. And when he said those words, then God began to speak. And Samuel, for the first time, heard the Lord speaking to him. And listen what the Lord says. I mean, this is a young lad. I think of the amazing life of Samuel, how Eli understood that something unbelievable, supernatural was happening with this lad, because normally you wouldn't let a child, before a child reached manhood in Israel, he would not be allowed to do these kinds of things in the temple. But Samuel has a free reign in the temple. On the day when this happens, Samuel goes and opens the door of the temple so that people could begin to come into the temple that day. It was early in the morning. But there's Samuel doing these things, and it says that Samuel was serving. Samuel was serving before the Lord, before Eli, in the temple. So they understood that something unbelievable was happening with Samuel. Well, this is the day when it happens. And so in verses 13, the Lord speaks to Samuel, and it's bad news for Eli. But you see, Israel had been drifting and drifting and drifting. It was like somebody was sliding down a snowy slope, and they couldn't catch themselves. And this was God's way of giving Israel a hook that they could slam into the snow, and it would catch the snow and stop the slide. And what was that catch? Well, it comes out here in this prophecy. God says to Samuel, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made them vile, made themselves vile, corrupt, and he did not restrain them. There's fault on both sides. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." We could have a whole sermon on just on that verse. How wonderful it is that God has given us this open invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for sin. He leaves it indefinite. He doesn't tell us, besides saying that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of his sheep, but he doesn't tell us who the sheep are. So if we're in the audience of the Lord, if we hear the preaching of God, and we hear the wonders of Christ and the necessity of someone paying the penalty for our sin and offering us the righteousness that we need to live before the Lord, when we hear those words and we hear those concepts and we flee to Christ, we can have confidence that that message is for us. But on this occasion, like it was in the days of Noah, people pounding on the outside of the ark, "Let me in, let me in, let me in, open the doors." But Noah had been instructed to keep the door shut. If people had scoffed at the Lord and scorned his word before, they would not be allowed to enter in at the last minute. And so here we see God saying to the house of Eli that God would not offer or allow an atonement to be made for the sins of his son at that time. God warns us. There are texts of the scripture that say today is the day of salvation. Every time the Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved," those are in the imperative. It's calling us to act today. It's calling us to act on their words. If somebody says to you, "There's a fire, run out of the house," our response is not to dawdle, or to say, "Well, it might not be a big fire. I'll wait to see. I'll consider it." You know, no. When we hear somebody shouting to us in the imperative, "There's danger over there. Run!" We're supposed to respond to that imperative. And so, Hophni and Phinehas, and even Eli, had disregarded the imperative words of God for years and years and years. And the Bible warns us in places like this that there comes a time when God's mercy is restrained. There comes a day when the gospel is no longer applicable to people in their lives. People die. People die without the gospel. You can be lost because you've passed by your time of opportunity. And so, as I say, you can have a whole sermon just on this idea as it's put forth in the Word of God. But Samuel, Eli, to his credit, asks that he might hear everything that Samuel says. And Samuel tells him, and it's nothing other than God has already told Eli earlier in his life, just a short time before. But now Eli knows that he wasn't dreaming then. He knows that the wrath of God is falling upon him. Now, Eli, I believe, is probably going to go to heaven. But his sons, there's no hope for them. But Eli, I'm guessing that Eli is accorded mercy, but definitely not for his sons and definitely not for his house. It says that the house of Eli, that there would be no more high priest that would come from the family of Eli. There were others that would come from the house of Aaron, but not from the house of Eli. And then the men of Eli's house, it says earlier in the last chapter, it said that they would die young and they would not die in their old age because they disregarded the word of the Lord. And so Samuel delivers the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord is pure. It's true. It's exactly what God had said. It's lovely. It's lovely to know exactly what God is thinking, what God is saying. It's lovely to know about Jesus Christ and all of his purity and all of his truth. And so Samuel delivers that. And so from verse 19 to the end of the verse 19 to 20 and 21, we just bask in the glow of the light of the Word of God as it begins to dawn again in the house of Israel. So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. Here's this young lad who begins to prophesy on this night, and God is with him, and God gave him more words. And then in verse 20 it says, and all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. The whole land came to recognize that God was again smiling upon Israel in terms of the word of God. There was still social chaos ahead of them. The Ark of the Covenant would be stolen by the Philistines at God's permission because the Israelites had been disobedient. There were these negative things happening on the outside of their lives, but what? The Word of God was established again in the land. The light of the lamp was again shining forth brightly. And just as the judgments of God were forebode by the darkness of Israel, when the light begins to shine, you can always be sure that God's blessing is not far behind. And after the ark was stolen, the ark was brought back. God began to break forth against the Philistines until they didn't want the ark anymore. And the ark was ushered back into Israel. And the people began to grow and thrive again because of the word of God. So I love this phrase, though, from Dan to Beersheba. All Israel knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. God shut the mouths of the scoffers of Israel. He established the lamp that shone over Samuel's head. Then it says in verse 24-21, the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. It appears here that the Lord had withdrawn from Shiloh, but nobody noticed because of their callousness to God. But with the prophecy, with the word of God being alive again in Shiloh, the Lord again appeared in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Do we not need this in America and throughout the West? Do we not need the awakening of the living God in our midst? Have we not forgotten the existence of God? Are we not drifting? Are we not stumbling about in the darkness? We don't, and God is laughing at us. We don't even know. This is my favorite illustration in the last 2 years or so. We don't even know which bathroom to use, the boys' room or the girls' room. We are so utterly confused because of our ignorance of the Word of God. God is mocking us. He's telling us, you'll become so dull and so dumb and so stupid that you'll go to the boys' room or the girls' room and you won't know which one to go to. Now, that's pretty stupid. I mean, I think before, a couple of years ago, before they started fiddling with us in North Carolina, I think we would have laughed at anybody that said suggested that that would be the case. I know in the last couple of weeks, I was kind of tired at the hospital one night, and I stumbled into the girls' room. And but, you know, the door was half open. Thankfully, there was no women in there. But I got halfway in, and I thought something felt strange immediately. And I thought, what did I do? And I stepped back and I looked, and I thought there across the way was the boys' room. I thought, oh, you ignorant thing, go to that room. But you see, I knew that today people are going into the girls' room. Ah, this is my place. It's utterly, utterly stupid. If we do not have the Word of God, we don't know up from down. We don't know hot from cold. We don't know sweet from sour. The most basic things that we know instinctively, we're ignorant of because the knowledge pyramid has been destroyed by our lack of the knowledge of the living God. But in this case, Solomon, the light is reestablished in Israel. And there's nothing more beautiful than the purity of the truth of the Word of God that we see here in this account. Let us rejoice for Israel. Let us pray for our own nation in this regard, that we would see Christ, that we would see his gospel, and that we would delight in his kingdom. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this wonderful story about the provision that you made for Israel with this little boy and his mother Hannah. Their devotion to thee, O Lord, it shows that one pure heart calling out for help with God can bless a whole nation. We pray that we all might be pure hearts like this, that we might all cry out for help from thee, and that thou wouldst bless our nation. We pray that when the oracle would go forth, that when the word of God would go forth, that instead of scoffing at it, that men would have the sense to realize, now I hear the truth. Now I should respond to the imperative. Now I should worship the Lord, and my life will be put back in order. We pray this for our land and for our people, and we pray that we might learn the lesson here of the raising up of this servant of the Lord, young Samuel. We look forward with anticipation to all the stories now that we'll be reading about the life of Samuel, about the courage that he had, and about the way you used him to reform Israel. Bless us, O Lord, accordingly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.